I want to do something here I don't think God thinks could be possible. But I'm going to bring Elvis Presley into this atonement today. Quite a number of years ago, there was a song that came on the radio, and I'd listened to it. Like I said earlier, I like to listen to old music. And it was a song that was sung by Elvis Presley. Some of you may remember him. The year was 1968. And it was years later that I heard this song again. And earlier on, I never paid all that much attention to the words. To me, it was just a nice sounding song. And so one day I was driving down the road, and this song came on. And when I'm driving, that's when I do most of my thinking. I love to think while I'm driving. I want the radio on, but I want to think. And I got to thinking, you know, I've never paid any attention to the words that he was singing. And so I decided to listen one day. And it really caught my attention. Because the song, the title of the song is If I Can Dream. I don't know if you're familiar with it at all. But it gives you something to think about. Because this song was written by a Walter Earl Brown. I got to get his name in there to give him credit for the song. As I said, it was written in 1968. So I was sitting at my computer one day and I got to thinking, why would this man write this song? What was it that was happening in this country, in this time, that would make him write that song? And so I pulled up what happened in 1968. That was the year when Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. was assassinated, right over here in Memphis, not very far from where we're at right now. And not only that, but Robert Kennedy, the Attorney General of this nation, was killed. He was assassinated. And it was the time of the Vietnam War and the body count that was coming in at that time was high. A lot of young men were being killed. There were riots in the streets. There was a great turmoil going on in this nation. And Mr. Walter Earl Brown, he dreamed of a better world, a better time. And one of the things that he put in this song, a question he asked, why can't my dreams come true? You know, all of us here, we have dreams. We have dreams of a better life, a better world. We have dreams, personal dreams about families, having grandchildren. So we all have dreams of a better life. Better health. And I'm sure some even dream about a better lottery ticket. Huh. I never dream about that. Because I'm satisfied with where I'm at. We pray constantly. It's in our prayers constantly that we ask God to send His Son and His kingdom back. Because life is getting to be more and more difficult to live in the days that we're in today. Yes, we dream of a world that's going to be drastically changed. I want to start look at what Mr. Brown said. Why? Why can't our dreams come true? What prevents our dreams from coming to fulfillment? Today we're here keeping the Day of Atonement. And we come in and we kind of jokingly talk about water, food. I sat at my desk this morning and I was looking over some things and I hear my cat lapping the water right over my shoulder. And I looked at him and I said, "Thank you." What prevents our dreams from coming true? We are feeling the effects of going without water and food. And some of you may even get headaches. I don't know. I know we will, by the end of the day, we will be a lot weaker than we were going into it yesterday. We have pains that hit us. Today, let's look at what has led up to this day. The 25th day of September, 2023. And why this day is of such importance. I want to start at the beginning. Now, when I talk about the beginning, you know, we talk about in the beginning. And automatically in our minds, Genesis comes to our minds. But Genesis is only the beginning of the physical part of God's creation, of creating the earth. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Here is the real beginning. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That statement right there alone tells us a lot about God. These two beings will say that, because one would become what we call God, the other one would become what we call Jesus Christ, the Word. There were two beings. And it says they were in the beginning. And it says here, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So what we read here is that before anything that we know, that we can see, we can touch, before any of that existed, there were these two beings that existed together, and they were in perfect unity and harmony. Perfect. One of them's thoughts was the other's thought. Whatever one did, the other one was in harmony with it. Their thinking and all of their actions were in perfect oneness. And that's what today is about, isn't it? At one-ment. There was no division between either one of these two beings. Turn to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90. Let me find myself here. Here we are. Psalms 90, verse 1. This is a prayer of Moses. So Moses is on his knees before God, and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had informed the earth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is no beginning and never will be an end to God. From everlasting to everlasting, God is going to be God. Let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 30. I and my Father are one. A very short, a very simple statement, but it says so much. The two of them, from eternity to eternity, they exist together and they're one. Everything that they did was done in perfection. And these two beings existed in a spirit world, and they were at one-ment with each other. I don't know at what time, you can't really say time, because there was no time involved when they were existing together. Time only come into play when man was put here on this earth. But at some point in their existence, they planned and they carried out a plan to create other beings. They existed in a spirit world, and they are going to create spirit beings. These beings, we call them angels. That's what the Bible calls them. They're spirit beings. And there was more than just a few that God created. God created millions and millions and millions of them. And these were very intelligent, extremely intelligent and powerful beings. And when he created the physical universe, there was still this harmony between God and that being that we call Jesus Christ. All of the elements of the earth were in harmony when God created it. There were no storms, no tornadoes as we're familiar with here. No hurricanes. No blizzards. None of that. Everything was in harmony. And everything was perfect. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we will read verse 4. I want to establish the fact that God, everything that he did was good and it was perfect. The fourth verse here, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. But how long did it stay that way? You know, I forgot to give the title of my sermon. It's The Day of Atonement Completes the Circle. But some of the angels that he created began to change. Something happened in their mind. And there was maybe a rebellion. I don't know. We don't know what was happening there. But we know that one of them, there was something wrong with him. I don't know how angels think, what they were thinking at that point in time. I know how man thinks. I know how I think. But let's turn to Ezekiel, because here, in the book of Ezekiel, something that we're very familiar with, and especially at this time of the year, this feast. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So here was this angel that hovered over the mercy seat. There are two of them. One on one end, one on the other. Their wings touch at the top. So any time God was on that seat, this angel was there. And he was in on all of the planning and the talks that God, these two great spirit beings had with each other. And here it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And it says here in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. What made him choose to do something evil? Verse 17, I think, gives us part of the answer. Verse 17, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Can you imagine that? He was such a beautiful being. And that caused him to be lifted up because of his perfection and his beauty. When I was in the Navy, we were around a lot of men. A lot of men. And I've watched some of them, particularly one. There was this big mirror on the wall, and it was there so you could make sure your uniform was right. But there would be times when you would find people standing there and they're admiring themselves. They're turned sideways. They put their chest out, you know, shoulders back, and oh, they're really admiring themselves. And I'll never forget. We went out on a flight one day. And we were flying out of Iceland up over Norway, and we came back in, and we couldn't land because of weather conditions. So we had to take off and go to Scotland. And there was this one man having a fit because he's going to have to wear his flight uniform, flight suit, when he went out in town. And you know, you just kind of shake your head back and forth. Nah. You know, he was so wrapped up in how he looked. Well, how does this happen that so many of these angels that were right there in the presence of their Creator, how could they have done what they did? There is an answer. And every year we, sitting in this room, we read and we think about the answer to this question. Maybe you don't know it, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're very familiar with this. Verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven is going to leaven the whole bunch? And so here was this being that was so lifted up in pride that he talked these other angels into going along with him. And you know what? Christ himself said that Satan was a liar. He's a deceiver. And no doubt he is lying to these angels. I don't know. But I would think that that was part of his problem. A little iniquity began to spread from Lucifer, and it started infecting all of these other angels. And you know what? I can't tell you how far back in time or it was that that happened. But he is still doing the same thing today. He is dividing up God's people in ways that we never expected to see years ago. I remember very well when the Worldwide Church of God started coming apart. Very well do I remember the leader, one of the main leaders of that group, telling us at the feast that everything that we had put into our spiritual house was garbage. And we had to clean it out. And do you know what? A lot of people believed him. They went along with him. Just like Satan. He deceived the people. He deceived these other angels into following him. And we're in an age right now where lying seems to be the thing to do. Our government lies to the people in ways that is just unbelievable. This virus that has come, did they tell us the truth? I don't know. But I know a lot of things they told us were not the truth. Yes, we're in an age of lying. It's like almost like as if a lying spirit has gone out into the world. And sin and iniquity, it has an effect on others, just like it caused the division in a world that was perfect at that time. What at one time had been a perfect world, perfect unity, it broke up. God's world that was perfect. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Verse 1, it says, in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. mankind has been separated from the very one that created him. Yes, what had once been in perfect unity was broken. And a wall of separation came between God and these fallen angels. And it's the same today between man. Our iniquities have built up a wall between us. And we are not at one with God. Mankind is not at one with God, not even close to being close to God. Adam and Eve, because of their sins, what happened? They were separated from God. They were put out of that garden. I want to turn to a little book, Habakkuk. You know, we always like to throw one of these little books in there to make you start looking through the pages. But Habakkuk, chapter 1, and verse 13. No, we'll read 12. It says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction." You, in verse 13, it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." Do we live in an evil time today? Are there evil people walking around in this country today? There cannot be a coming together are being at one until something is done with the one that is responsible for all of this separation and division. As long as this being is around, we call him Satan. In the beginning, he was Lucifer, but he became Satan. As long as he's around, there always is going to be division, separation, and turmoil. There's going to be chaos and confusion. Because he's the one that keeps it going that way. That's what he wants. First Corinthians 14. God makes it clear that he is not part of all of this. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion." But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, when you look at the world and you look at the church, there is such a vast difference. Because we come together here and we share our lives with each other. We love one another. and we have a unity in the church. Now, it doesn't always stay that way. There are times when the churches have split. United has split. Living has split. You just name them. They've split, split, split. But we have a small group of people here. And we enjoy being with each other. Because we are at one with each other. Well, if God is not the author of confusion, that only leaves this one other being. Since 1992, that's when worldwide started coming apart. That's when this gentleman stood before the feast and told us that it was all garbage. There have been hundreds of divisions in the church, and many of you have witnessed them. We've gone through them. Yes, when Adam and Eve took of that tree, sin entered the world, and it brought disastrous results. But you know what? That was the result that Satan wanted, and he got it. He wanted it to be this way. But God desires unity in the body of Christ, the church. Turn to John 17. These are such familiar scriptures to us, brethren. John 17 and verse 11, it says here, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." He's talking about his disciples, his own chosen. And he says, "They're in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." You know, Christ didn't pray that for the world. He prayed it for you, us. Keep us. Keep us together and not divided up. Division. It diminishes our ability to work, to do the work of God. And it's my hope that one day that we will all come back together again some way. And God is going to have to do it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs 6, verse 16, says, "These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him." And then he goes through them and he says, "A proud look." Wasn't that what he found wrong with Lucifer, his beauty, this proudness, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. Boy, how much that applies to what Satan did. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. What is God wanting to accomplish? What is it that is in His plan that He's going to carry out? Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Something I hope that we think about from time to time. In Acts chapter 3, and verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This thing that separates us from God, that it would be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. He wants it to be, He wants this earth, mankind, civilization, He wants it to come back to the way it should have been and it was at one time. We have to go through this circle where we have perfection and then we have sin and iniquity. Then we have repentance. And then we come back around to perfection again. God is going to restore His government and His kingdom to this earth. And we constantly are praying and asking and begging for that kingdom to come. God wants things to be like He had planned them in the beginning, where His authority, His law, all of this has to be restored back. Because if it's not, there will never be at one with God. But in order to have this restoration take place, God has to remove what it is that's causing the confusion and the division. It's kind of like you ever stick something in your hand or your foot, it hurts. It will continue to hurt until whatever it's causing it is removed. Yes, God has to remove the cause. And that's what this day, brethren, is all about. This day has to happen. It has to come to be a fulfillment, or Satan will never be held responsible for what we see all around us today. We keep this day in hope for the fulfillment of what is going to come in the future. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul says something here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says here, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come. Today is a shadow. The light of God's truth shines down on us, and we cast a shadow. But you know what? A shadow, it casts on the ground around us a shape. We don't see the details of it. You can go out here and stand in the sun right now and look at your shadow. Maybe you can see your legs, your arms, your head. You can't see your eyes, your mouth, your nose. There are things we cannot see because we don't know right now. As we sit here today, we don't have a thorough, complete understanding of this day. But we see it enough to know what God is doing and what He wants from us. We can know what God has in store and has in His great plan. So why do we fast? Why are we doing this? We must, brethren, the reason for all of this that we're doing today, maybe we don't understand exactly why we're fasting. But we do it. We do it because God says to do it, and we love our God, and we want to do it. It's not a have-to thing. It's because we want to keep this day. Because when this day is fulfilled, then we're going to understand all of this other stuff. We've got to humbly come before our God and leave the pride outside someplace else. Get rid of it. We do understand that this day Satan is going to be dealt with. And we can be thankful for that. Look at your life. Look at your neighbor's lives. And how much better their lives are going to be when Satan is removed. We could go to Leviticus 16, you know, that's where God talks about this day in the Old Testament. And we're very familiar with that chapter. Because in the end, He sends this goat off out into the wilderness. Away from everybody and everything. I'll tell you what, let's just turn there. I like that part. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Verses 11 through 14 talks about the atonement for the priest. 15 through 19 about the atonement for the tabernacle. And then verses 20 and 28 is about the atonement for the people. But in verse 20, and when he has made an end of the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands on his head, on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Satan is finally going to meet his fate. What he deserves, he's finally going to meet. And there's only one suitable man for this task. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 20 and we'll begin to wind this up. Revelation 20. One through three, verse one, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be restrained in a place where he's going to be cut off. He is going to be cut off. And man is going to have their chance to reunite with God. In verse 10, it says here that, and the devil who deceived them and was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But is this the end, brethren? Just taking this being and putting him in a place where he has no contact with any human being. Is that the end? Well, there's one other thing that has to take place. One other thing. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. For 6,000 years, man has existed on this earth. All 6,000 years have been under the influence of Satan. And everything that we have learned in life has been touched by something Satan has done. Our educational systems, our medical systems, our political systems, our banking systems, all of this, Satan has had an influence over it. So in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Here is what is going to wrap this all up. Because Ezekiel says, God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. We're going to need it. Man is going to need that. Because Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And just because we put Satan away doesn't automatically change that. We have to have it changed. And God is going to give us that heart. Man will finally repent. If we would have read other scriptures there in Revelation, you would have seen that even after Satan has been put in bonds and chains, that man did not repent. Yes, brethren, in the beginning, there was unity, there was perfection. But then leaven came into the picture. One great angel, archangel, it says that iniquity was found in him, and then that separated him from God. And Satan comes to this earth. He causes man to sin. That's what he puts into his thoughts, his thinking. And it separates man from God. But then Christ came. And man eventually is going to come back around and be in perfect harmony with God. Today will be a fulfillment of part of that great plan of God. He still has the millennium and the last day of that feast, the eighth day. So, brethren, today is such a tremendous, tremendous day to think about. A day when the greatest enemy of God is going to be removed. I hope all of you have a wonderful, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. For those that can't go, we'll certainly be thinking about you.